14 through 21. 14 through 21. If you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, you can put your hand up and somebody will bring you one of those. It helps you to follow along and take any notes you might have. Perhaps something that the Word really impresses upon you and you don't want to forget. It's great to be able to write that down. But we're taking up a topic today. We're taking a break from the book of Exodus, and we're taking up a topic. We're actually joining with almost 20 other like-minded churches in the Cleveland area this morning. About 20 other Southern Baptist churches like ours have their pastors have chosen together to teach this morning on a theme called Calling Out the Called. We got that super cool graphic on the front of a listening guide. That's really the good start to anything is a great picture, right? But we've chosen to call this a Calling Out the Called Sunday as our churches across the Cleveland area together consider the good news of Jesus Christ, his call in our lives, to tell others the wonderful news about Jesus Christ. This is really the greatest purpose which the Lord has given us in addition to worshiping him. So hopefully today we'll see Christ in the scriptures, we'll consider his call in our lives, and we'll go away more committed with the God-given purpose he gives those who belong to his son. So hopefully you're there. The passage of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. And I'm actually, in the middle of it, going to read a couple verses from Romans chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but I just felt like Paul in Romans had such a good verse explaining what he wrote elsewhere. So I always want to model for us that the best way to understand the Bible is by using the Bible to shed more light on it. So let's hear God's word now. Beginning with verse 14. Paul said, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one, Jesus Christ, has died for all those who believe in him. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Now, just for a moment, hear what Paul says elsewhere in Romans chapter 6. "For the death he died, Jesus Christ, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also, those who believe in Christ, must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, picking up our passage, 2 Corinthians, verse 16. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Amen. This is the word of God for us this morning. I invite you to let's take a moment together and let's pray and let's ask that God will give us a heart and mind to accept his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege it is to gather together, that just as you are watering the earth today with the whole flood of water, Lord, so we may come and be refreshed with your living word, which points us to the living water that Jesus Christ is for us. We are thirsty, Lord, for the life which only you can provide. We thank you for the good news that you reconcile we who are sinners through Jesus Christ, your perfect Son. And we thank you for his cleansing sacrifice upon the cross. We thank you that our lives in him become a new creation. And so we want to learn more about what it means to live in light of this great gospel and to be able to tell this good news to others. So accompany us now. Help us to hear your word. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, looking at this passage, we can see Paul is saying that the love of Jesus Christ changes the priorities of Christians. But the love of Jesus Christ changes our priorities as Christians. Most of you guys know. If you don't, I'll tell you, I waited tables for a long time at Mitchell's Fish Market. Actually, not the one here out in Chagrin, but down in Kentucky while I was in college. I was a waiter, worked my way up. I had graduated from Ruby Tuesday, which was not as great, getting covered with ranch dressing and getting like 80 cents for a tip afterward. Mitchell's Fish Market was the place to be. I wore a tie to work. It was a classy place. But part of my job was not just working with guests in the dining room, which is what people think servers mostly do, but I also worked with a team of chefs and cooks back in the kitchen. It's actually where I learned most of my Spanish, which is, you say, you don't know much Spanish, you're right. But the little I do, I learned from interacting with the guys from Guatemala, actually back there. And they would cook up all sort of, I mean, we had all kinds of fish. I mean, stuff we'd fly in like hours before from, you know, just swimming in rivers hours before, you know, and they'd had salmon and sea bass, and for people who couldn't stand seafood, we had, you know, filet mignon, we had all kinds of big cuts of steak, and you could put a little crab on there and said you had some seafood. And so they had these huge ovens they would cook things in, and big stovetop burners, but really the creme de la creme of the cooking equipment was this huge charbroiler. And it was massive. It was like, you know, it was tall. It stood taller than a man, you know, had this charbroiler back there. And this thing cooked at 1,400 degrees Fahrenheit. That's hot. That's really hot. And so we'd put the fish in there. We'd put the steaks in there. But we also cooked skewers of shrimp. You just, you know, run through like 15 shrimp on this big metal steak. And the charbroiler was awesome for food because it sears in all the flavor and none of it runs out. But you can imagine what 1,400 degree heat does to a metal skewer, right? I mean, it basically prepares that thing for that could brand you. That thing was like glowing inside the charbroiler, right? And so it was the cook's job when they threw this food into the window and it came out of the charbroiler to shout, "Hot plate!" You know, and that was a wake-up call for us servers. Say, you know, don't grab the plate, you know, because you're already trying to run and get the food out there. I came flying in one. It was a Friday afternoon. Nobody felt like working. Apparently, everybody wanted to eat at Mitchell's Fish Market. I'm running behind. I need my Cobb salad with shrimp skewer, you know, because everyone else has got their food. But Sally is staring a hole at me, you know, and like, can you believe I don't have my food yet? I'm like, I know. I'm not going out there. I'm not going back out there to face Sally until I have a Cobb salad in my hand, right? So I run back into the kitchen, and finally, there it is. I run over, and I grab the skewer of shrimp, and I heard, before I felt it, I heard my flesh sizzling. And I looked down, and the skewer was just vaporizing my thumb, and I pulled back my hand real quick, and I said, "Yo!" And I locked eyes with Omar, and he says, "Hot plate, buddy." I said, "No kidding." And I sort of peeked down at my thumb, and I had the imprint of the curlicue skewer. It had imprinted itself on my thumb. It branded me. It was so hot. So I limped out, and I said, here's your salad, you know. Ran back and put a big ice block on it. And thankfully, that mark, it healed up after about a week's time, and it didn't leave a scar, and it didn't last. But unlike the mark left on my hand by that shrimp skewer, did you see this morning in this passage of Scripture that for the Apostle Paul, the love of Jesus Christ has forever branded itself on his priorities? And this is a mark that has not been able to fade away for the Apostle Paul. It has changed the way he views himself and the whole world around him. The love of Christ, the love of Jesus in his death and resurrection for us has left its mark forever on the priorities of the apostle. Jesus Christ does not preserve our natural desires and our natural priorities, our natural ambitions in life. Jesus Christ says, let's put all those away. We die with all of that to the cross. And you're going to live with me to my priorities, and my kingdom, in light of my love and what I am doing in the world today. And so it's as Paul, I'm not going to give you too much background here, but in 2 Corinthians, this church gave Paul a really hard time. Paul was a missionary that helped start it, and Paul is, for like the umpteenth time, having to defend himself to these followers of Jesus. But for our benefit, Paul's not defending himself to us, but as he defended his ministry to the Corinthians all those years ago, Paul ends up directing us to live for what really matters in the kingdom of God today. So just three things together I want us to take away that they're in the listening guide. The love of Christ gives us, it changes our priorities, first of all, by giving us a new perspective on people. Second of all, by giving us a new purpose to pursue with our lives, a perspective on people, a purpose to pursue. And the new, it's a big word, proclamation, which just means the announcement of peace found only in Jesus Christ. So let's look first at how our priorities change with a perspective a new perspective on all people. Look at verse 16 there in your Bible or your listening guide. Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard, these are key words here, no one according to the flesh. That means your spouse, your children, your coworkers, your neighbors, the people that you're doing jobs for. It says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. People who vote differently than us or you. And so he's saying the natural mind, which is hostile to God, and he says, you know, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh like this, with a natural mind, we regard him thus no longer. And so now that my eyes are open to Jesus being Lord and Jesus being the Savior before God, who we truly need, therefore, with his eyes open to Jesus, Paul's saying, my view of people has changed. If, and there's another key word, anyone is in Christ. Anyone is in Christ. If they are, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul's got a new resolve toward people because of a new regard for Jesus Christ. And it's because of a new reality that has come by what Jesus did on the cross. That through faith in him, we haven't died on a cross, but he has died to atone for sins before God. And through him, we can die to our sins by faith, being forgiven by the grace of God, given to us in his atoning sacrifice. There's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. And with him, we haven't resurrected from the dead, right? We're still living the life we started with when we were born. But Jesus has risen from the dead. Sin has no hold on him. Death has no claim on him. And so we, though we face death, and we, though we still struggle with sin, it does not have an ultimate claim on us. We are now risen with Jesus Christ. We talk often, Lord, part the waves. Lord, calm the seas. But you need to remember this morning, you are already raised with Jesus Christ. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. That is the biggest stone that could ever be rolled away in your life. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's not an ideal you have to eventually hope to experience on a good day. It is an event. It's done if you've believed in Jesus Christ. And if you have not, no amount of trying to experience that in your own works, in your own deeds, in your own religious workings, that can't change faith in the finished work of Jesus. And confessing him, owning him personally, embracing him as your own Savior and your own Lord, as your own Lord. So what Paul's talking about here, this new perspective he gets on all people, it's not erasing all standards of evaluating each other, okay? So the world will say like, oh yeah, I do that. I see people with new eyes. I just don't judge anybody, okay? That's not what this passage says. It's not talking about erasing all standards of evaluating ourselves. It's a total exchange, a trading in of the way that we evaluate ourselves and others. So again, we're talking about getting beyond just the equality of all people made in the image of God, to which we should say yes and amen. We are all equal. We've all been made in the image of God. Though we're fallen, we have dignity as being made in the image of God. But this is not, Paul's not just talking about the equality of all people. He's talking about the exalting of Christ and the fact that we need to be recreated as sinners in his image. So this is the new perspective. It's kind of like Paul's saying, in the shallow end of a swimming pool, before long it is going to warm up in Cleveland. You know, my parents used to have a swimming pool in the backyard growing up, and they must have realized this is pointless in Cleveland because it's only warm like 1 month out of the year. So they wrecked that thing. But Paul is explaining, look, it's kind of like when you swim in the shallow end of a swimming pool, you can still walk with your feet, right? You're like, oh, I'm actually swimming, but I don't want to really get in the water, and you kind of still safely walk around. But when you get to the deep end of the pool, when you jump under the rope line, what starts happens? You're trying to, you know, kind of tiptoe and still walk, but eventually you get to a point in the water where you cannot walk anymore, and you have to start swimming for real. And that's basically what Paul is saying. You have to stop swimming, quote unquote, in the shallow end of the swimming pool by the world, with the world's way of thinking and measuring other people. And you need to start swimming by faith, viewing other people in terms of whether they're in Christ or out of Christ, following God through Jesus or not following God through Jesus. And some examples of this, you know, there's the shallow end of the pool where we see ourselves or we see others according to our own eyes. We might want to see people as different types of sinners. Some are really bad sinners, some are just not so bad sinners. You might see some sins as respectable and, you know, others as not respectable. You might think in the world's way of thinking that everyone has their own ways to God. Everyone's doing their own thing. Who am I to tell other people about the God who came to us in Jesus Christ? And that's a worldly way of thinking. That's the shallow end of the swimming pool. The world's way of thinking is to talk about Christianity as some kind of self-help tool that we're using as we work on ourselves. It's not a self-help tool. It is God helping for us, doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. We might have our love for people just like us. Do I feel comfortable? Who are the people I want to be around that make me feel comfortable? That is a worldly way of thinking. We can fall into preferring our own languages, to preferring our own ethnicities, to preferring our own experiences, to the point to where we exclude those who don't fit our languages or don't fit our background or things we're comfortable to. When the fact of the matter is, when we believe in Jesus Christ, I have more in common with my brother in Christ I met with last week, who's from Honduras, than I do with my neighbor who is not a follower of Jesus. That is a Christian way of thinking. And so the deep end of the pool is not thinking about just the kingdoms of man or getting beyond which political parties people belong to and thinking about the kingdom of God and what the Word of God tells us to stand on. The deep end of the pool is thinking about not just different types of sinners, and some sins are respectable and some aren't, but thinking about how before a holy God, there is not a one of us who can stand on our own two feet. The deep end of the pool is thinking about the wrath of God that he has upon sin, but also knowing the grace of God, which comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. The deep end of the pool is being able to tell others, yes, you are made in the image of God, just like I am, but you need to be recreated in Jesus Christ. As how we become reconciled to God and start learning how he wants us to live. So Paul's basically saying we can't walk well with the Creator if we're not excited about his new creation. And if we're not trying to, I heard a quote put it this way, if you're not fishing for Jesus, you're not following Jesus. If you're not fishing, you're not following, because he has made a new creation. And this is where we really put ourselves to the test. Do I desire to tell other people about Jesus Christ? It kind of engages and addresses our heart where it's at. So for Paul, he understood this in his life. Gentile believers became his brothers in Christ. And Jewish unbelievers became those who were hostile to God and outside of the family of God. So Paul was willing to obey this. We have to be as well. So God's heart toward us in Christ is meant to become our heart towards others. If, you know, you feel the tension today, you cannot see and live towards others, you can't see their need of Jesus, the real question is, do you know your own need of Jesus Christ? Or do you need to be reminded, do we need to be reminded this morning of how much we needed Jesus Christ? In either case, we have to exchange our worldly way of approaching God for the Jesus. Jesus is my only way to approach God. I think we think in ourselves, okay, this is going to mean doing that big word evangelism, sharing, like actually talking to other people about Jesus Christ. And we might even be thinking now, like, who are the people that God has put into my life to try to introduce them to God and to his son, Jesus Christ, and to his word that is written? Where are the places that God has us? It's not just on Sunday morning. I became a Christian, not in a church. And guys, after I became a Christian, I didn't even start going to a church right away. It took like a few months of my uncle saying, like, here's the word, you need to meet with other believers, right? So where are the places which the Lord has us? And how are ways we might be able to share that with others? A lot of times it's just as easy as listening. Just as easy as listening. Because it's so hard to find someone who's willing to slow down long enough and to just listen to another. It starts with loving people made in the image of God, but then listening long enough to point them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might have to confront somebody who, you know, is a, you know, even now, the Lord might be laying that person on your heart. You're like, that person's going to bite my head off if I try to talk about Jesus. They're going to tell me six ways it's Sunday, how wrong I am. But telling that person about Jesus will look like confronting them with the fact of a new creation. And you could humbly assert that what people are trying to do through political parties is actually happening around a table, the Lord's table, every Sunday, the Lord uniting people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you could stick that in their craw and say, You know, how do you explain that the church is doing better than what any political party can do? You know, and you might be the person who was willing to confront somebody with the truth that changes somebody's life. I think in the way that we live our lives, if we want to tell others about Jesus Christ, our ethics, not just our evangelism, but the way we live has to exalt the authority of Jesus. It's hard to tell somebody how great Jesus is if you can look at our life and we're not really committed to him. And so it's important that our lives reflect the lordship of Jesus and our obedience to Christ. We've got to be putting off the old and putting on the new, that we can tell others that Christ is about a new creation. And we tell people, it's not me doing that, it's the power of the Spirit. So before we move on, just consider, we might be living too safely with the gospel when we don't share it with people we think are too far from God or too resistant to God, or when we're just letting people think they're fine without Jesus Christ. That is not having changed priorities. We need to tell people that our need is one and the same for the Savior whom God has sent. So, in addition to a new perspective on people, the love of Jesus gives us a new purpose that we can pursue with our lives. Look at verse 18. Paul says that all this is from God. This being reconciled to God and our being given this ministry of reconciliation, he says, God is not counting their trespasses against him, but he's entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. He says, we're ambassadors for Christ. That stunning thing in verse 20, that God is making his appeal through us. And then Paul there is kind of just saying out loud what it looks like to be an ambassador. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul's the only one, actually, who defines salvation in terms of a reconciliation, being put back together, being made right with God. God in Christ is the good news this morning. He's not counting up our sins, but canceling them out at the cross of his Son. And amazingly, after getting news of this grace, you become a carrier of this news to others. It's like the Sunday news, the old Sunday newspaper. You know, you read it, you fold it up, and someone says, are you done with the sports section? You know, are you done with the wanted ads? Or, you know, let me take the obituary this week and see if there's anybody in there I knew. Paul is saying that our experience of salvation is intended to go beyond ourselves. Our experience of salvation is intended to go beyond ourselves. You know, it's popular in a lot of church services. Any bigger size worship service I go to, you'll go in and the lights go down and it's so dark and I'm like, oh, I can't see anymore. I'm getting dizzy, right? And it's so weird because that style of Christianity thinks it's just me and God. It's just me and God. It's not just you and God. This good news of reconciliation is not just reconciled you, but the guy standing next to you, the lady standing next to you, the family with four kids in the front standing next to you, and he's reconciling people to himself. And so the priorities of Christians, we have to understand the experience of our salvation, it was not meant to stop with you. It's meant to go through you and to others. This is God's priority. This is what it means to be branded with the love of Christ. That though we might be afraid to share, we know we're compelled to share. Though we might have other things we want to do, we know that God has given us this thing to do. Now the kicker is, we have to not only stop viewing other people in a worldly way, but we have to stop viewing ourselves in a worldly way and start to see ourselves, I really am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I really am a messenger for him. You know, a lot of times we want to wear the shoes of identities that looks good in the eyes of the world, don't we? We would rather have some other kind of identity or some other kind of picture that other people would have in their minds of us, and we want to look good in the world's eyes to people who are still in the world. You know, once I went to a track meet. I think I was in maybe 11th grade. I was out in Lakewood. It was a hot day, and so I threw my spikes in my bag, and I wore my sandals down to the track, and I, you know, showed up at the course, and I left my running shoes right by the side door. And I get out there to the middle of the field, and I'm standing there in my bare feet with my buddies, and we're all reaching into our bag for our warm-up shoes. I reach in, and I have no warm-up shoes there. I look down, I'm just standing there bare feet. So I hobbled off the field. I ran over to my dad in the stands. I said, Dad, I forgot my shoes. And he said, what do you mean you forgot your shoes? What kind of a runner are you? You forgot your running shoes. I said, I'm an idiot. What else do you say? How many times you feel that way when you're a kid? So my dad took off his Reeboks. I think these big old white Reeboks. My dad was like 3 shoe sizes too small for me. I'm like almost a 10 or 11. I forget what size my dad is. He's got smaller feet. So I put his shoes on. I ended up having to warm up in my dad's shoes. And he's super tiny. You ever try to stuff your foot into a shoe that doesn't quite work? And you could just see it like swelling out the side. You feel like your feet are grapes about to explode. And I'm hobbling around the racetrack, right? And when we as Christians try to wear shoes that, if you will, an identity that we think, I want the world to see me like this. We look goofy. We look goofy. You cannot run the race of bringing Christ to others when you won't wear the shoes of being an ambassador for Jesus. And like, he's the thing that identifies me. You stand out with Jesus or you can't stand for him at all. And guys, what does the world have anyway for us? Compared to what our Savior Jesus Christ has given to us. Nothing. Nothing. So the love of Christ gives us like a purpose like no other. But we have to stop viewing ourselves in worldly eyes as well. We have to stop wishing we could present ourselves to others as self-made people. And we have to admit, I am made by my Savior, Jesus Christ. I am his. I belong to him. He bought me with his blood at the cross. He rules my life with his word. And we're going to be ambassadors for Christ. So, you're not just the sum of your skills and experiences. You are sent by Jesus Christ with his message. And, as I reflected on this, true purpose in life, it does not come from some journey within and finding ourselves. According to this passage of Scripture, true purpose in my life and your life comes actually from a job given from above. It's not a journey within, but a job that comes from above. When I worked back in the restaurant, when we were on duty, the cooks and the chefs and the waiters, we cooked up some amazing meals. I mean, excellent. I mean, like when we cooked for the brand, we cooked awesome stuff. You know what we did when we were off duty and we were starving at the end of a shift? You know what kind of food we ate on the way home? We hit the Taco Bell drive-thru. We ate pizza rolls and Hot Pockets. You show up the next morning to do it all over again. We say, what'd you eat last night? You're like, I got like the Chalupa box at Taco Bell. It's still not feeling great. Someone's like, I had like I ate a bag of popcorn last night. You would think that all that freedom, that you would suddenly like excel in your culinary experience, in your culinary, what the dishes you put out. But it was when we were on the job that we produced the best dishes. And in the Christian life, somehow we think that we have to wait till we feel the purpose given to us from God, that then we're really going to shine. But guys, according to what we just read in 2 Corinthians, we reach our greatest purpose when we embrace this job given from above. It's a duty given to us. And I'm going to be faithful to my Lord. I'm an ambassador for him. So just a couple takeaways from that, and then we'll close. If we have doubts about our purpose, being able to do this, take them to the amazing love of Christ for you. Take them to the amazing love of Christ for you. And Jesus, who saved us, is the same one who assigns us this duty. And so we take our doubts about whether or not we can fulfill this purpose, and we say, yeah, my Savior loves me. This is the job he gave to me. This is the job he gave to me. Who is allowed to partake in the ministry of reconciliation? I ask that question. Every single one who has been reconciled. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. If you have been reconciled to God, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And if you want to be part of this purpose but aren't yet reconciled to God, you first come to God through Jesus Christ, and he will give you this duty. If we wrestle with the difficulty of the task, listen, most of you guys have been here, we've been church planting in the neighborhood, and the Lord is sustaining us. I love that we're connecting with people. We've seen people's lives change. I'm going to be 36 in January next year, but who's counting? The task is difficult. The task is difficult. Being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The world does not write articles about you or he preys upon us for following Jesus. But the authority of Jesus and the necessity, we need to see others as in need of Jesus Christ and being faithful to, I will do this even though the task is difficult. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, You know, I believe in the word God is, the witness God has told me to be, but my desires drift, honestly, to worldly things and worldly pleasures. I'm still in the hold of various disobediences or parts of my life that I'm quite happy with how the way things are. We need to instead be consumed with the glory of God's name, the greatness of the message that he's given, and say, my desires in my life need to come more in line with being a living, breathing representative of Jesus. And, you know, I think there's great comfort, too, because there's a lot we can't control in our lives. There's doctor's offices we're going to be sitting in with health things we didn't ask for. For some of us, there's court cases we have to go sit in and be a part of through no fault of our own, right? And we find ourselves having to be there. You're going to find yourself this week with a difficult person, and you're going to think, why do I have to deal with this person in my life? But every believer has to know, you know, I'm on a business trip. I'm on a business trip for Jesus Christ. Whether I'm sitting in a courtroom, sitting in a doctor's office, or struggling with a difficult person, I'm here. Jesus has me here for the sake of his kingdom. So let me close. Our priorities change through the love of Jesus with a new perspective on people, a new purpose with which we can pursue, and lastly, a new place to find peace. It's in Jesus. Verse 21, it says that for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What that means is that God regarded and treated Jesus, who had no sin, as sin. And he judged him on the cross for the sake of the sins of any who would believe in him. And God did that, Paul says, in order that he might regard us who have no righteousness of our own as being reconciled to God. God took his law in Christ. God takes his law in one hand, and he takes us in the other, and he says, these are equal. These are the same because of the work of Jesus Christ. So we proclaim a new peace that's found. It's a new location by a person coming into Jesus Christ. Just one point on this, because this is important. You know, Roman Catholic faith teaches, and all other types of faith teach, that you need to have a righteousness poured into you. And then once you have your own righteousness, you'll be able to stand before God. The gospel is an amazing proclamation of peace. It's a righteousness that is not your own, that you come to stand in. It's his righteousness. It's a new place of peace. I can't have any peace with God on my own, but in him, in Jesus Christ, I have total peace with God in him because of what God did at the cross for him. And then you live out of that new reality. This is the message, guys, that makes the ministry. This is the message. Paul was sitting at the cross and saying, this is what changes my priorities. So hopefully from our brief time together, just sitting at the cross for a little bit, hearing what God has done in Christ, I pray it will change our priorities and cause us to seek to advance his kingdom. In each of your listening guides, all the churches around the Cleveland area, they all got a handout similar to this. These are some next steps for you to continue to consider or to put feet on this. We got something coming up at Gateway where all the local churches will be gathering here, actually. I made them come to the city. Come here. We actually had a car got stolen out of the parking lot while we had a prayer gathering. So I said, you know, God will give you a chance to be like Jesus when you start asking for it. But we're having an evangelism workshop here. It's a couple hours. We'll learn together how to better share our faith, how to intentionally pray for others. You can sign up for that. Then there's a couple other options. If you know, we are a church plant here, but if other places, there's a chance to explore church planting. There's an option for exploring international missions. And lastly, you could just come to a prayer gathering next week on Wednesday. We'll be here at 7:00, and we can just pray for our neighborhood, pray for the people in our lives to know Jesus Christ. So, all right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the love of Christ. Thank you that you have been mighty to take we who were far off from you, were trying all that we could to reach you but couldn't get to you on our own. Thank you that through the sacrifice of Jesus, you have given us a real forgiveness of sins. You call us to a real obedience to your Son. And Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to reflect for a time on what it means to consistently give our lives back into your hands and say, Lord, how would you have me live? And how would you have me see myself as being a representative of Christ? So, Lord, we pray that the mark of your love would not be something that fades, but sticks with us and sticks on us and teaches us in every moment that will come this week, I'm an ambassador for Christ. And how can I shine the light of his love? We're your people. Help us to advance your kingdom. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.